doesn't stop him from doing what is his reasonable service unto the Lord. I say that because it's what the scripture calls for us to give our reasonable service. At the beginning of the service, I shared a little bit about today's spare shot. And so with the desire to salt the oats. You know, I was taught about salting the oats. It's part of our homeschool program. My wife salted the oats for the kids. And we learned about salting the oats so that they would be excited about what was coming. I know that it's a little bit after 12. And I have things written. So I'm going to attempt to be very good with time. I'm good, John. Thank you. The name of today's message is Forerunners in Yeshua. That we are forerunners in Yeshua. That's what the message really is. As I was meditating on this week's parasha, which is toldot, which means generations, I decided to type a question in the browser. Actually, I'm not connected to Google, so I can't say Google. I'm connected to DuckDuckGo or Brave. But either one, when I type the question in the browser, the answer came. And I wanted to read the answer to you as a preamble to today's message. I type, what is the youngest book in the Old Testament? I made sure that I didn't write Hebrew scriptures because I don't expect the search engines to be messianic. But, you know, when I say Old Testament, I mean the Hebrew scriptures. I personally don't like that terminology because it's not old, it's older. Like me, I'm not old, I'm just older. No? Look, Father Abraham fathered a child at 99 and got no respecter of persons. Watch out, Miriam, Sarah. You know, make sure the Lord's hearing your prayer, not mine, right? So what is the youngest book in the Old Testament? Here's the answer. Quote, according to Jewish tradition, Maccabees is not part of the Hebrew Bible scriptures. The Tanakh, it's not. Therefore, the youngest books are Esther, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Chronicles, all of which were written about 350 years before the Christian era, which is another way of saying before the Messiah, before he was born. The book of Daniel was written shortly before that, meaning that among the youngest books is the book of Daniel. But all of them are 350 years prior to the Christian era, that is the time of Yeshua. They don't say before Yeshua anymore because they discovered that the Romans had made some mistakes in counting and things like that. So the calendars prior to the correction that was made to the Gregorian calendar and to the Jewish calendars were wrong. So they used to say A.D., right, and B.C., before Christ and after Anno Domini. Now they use the terminology B.C.E. to acknowledge that year zero is not the birth of Messiah. You understand? Okay, I hope so. Therefore, let me say that the exposition of the life of Yeshua, the Messiah, when we begin to hear about him, okay, is about 350 years since the last books of the Tanakh were written. And, okay, it was 300 years earlier that the scriptures were canonized. By the time of 300 BCE, the Septuagint is being developed, which is the translation of the canon of scripture, the Hebrew scriptures, into common or Koine Greek. Okay? At the time, 300, it's, you know, this is the time of things you might know. Alexander the Great. You know, maybe you've heard that. And during Hanukkah, we do talk about Alexander the Great and his four generals that were succeeded him. He was young. He died young. He's always associated with the elephants. He must have been an Alabama fan. "300 years since the Hebrew scriptures were canonized." Quote, "All the writings collected over the years were officially made a permanent part of the Word of God by Ezra, the high priest. He was assisted by the priests and Levites of the great assembly. They completed the final editing and canonization of the scriptures in the late 5th century BCE. And 5th century means four something. Okay? So you know what that means. And you can see that under BibleStudy.org, beginner, and you ask the question, when was the Old Testament written? When was the Hebrew Scriptures canonized? And it gives you that. After the Hebrew Scriptures were written, about 300, you know, because it's not exact here, about 300 and some years, then we get the first, what's to become the first book of the New Covenant. And the first book of the New Covenant, hello, Joseph, so good to see you. That's Joseph. Joseph's footprint is all over this synagogue and over this ministry. He looks, you know, now he looks like Abraham, a little bit like our president, you know, from yesteryear. And Joseph developed the website that we still use. This is his handiwork, and it was so good that even though he started that work in 94, we still use it. And sometimes I've said, "Joseph, what did this do?" I said, "I have no idea. I'd have to go back and look because I don't remember what I did." But he did some awesome things. He had a part of the website was dedicated to young people, and he had daily readings and prayers, and created macros to be able to do that. He also his work is undoubtedly is way beyond his age. In that sense, I want to say that Joseph was a forerunner also for our congregation. And it's kind of interesting to me that today is a day where Joseph is here. He lives in near Raleigh, Durham, in North Carolina. He attends a union congregation there run by Seth, and excellent congregation. And Joseph still continues his dance work because he was one of our originators with my son Ian and my daughter Amelise. They were the brainchild behind Unity, the Unity that incorporated all the young people. I have much more to say a little bit later about that. Originally, our dance team was fathers and sons. And Joseph was in that original team as well with Joe. And we went to California to dance. And we rented vehicles to get from the airport to where we were going. Okay, and three vehicles full of fathers and sons. Old guys like me and my son. We were dressed in fatigues from the IDF. They actually got, and Joseph's partly responsible for, and him and Ian made sure we got the real thing, including the berets, which were very special. And we went for the first time to dance in Los Angeles, California, in a sort of breakout, sort of revival started with young people. So much so that we were interviewed for TV stations and radio stations. And on the Sunday before we left, we were leaving there. Now, the only witnesses here would have to be Joe and I and some sons, because actually, Amelise was there with her mom because I brought them, but she didn't dance. She was just a witness. But the fathers and the sons were the ones that did, and we didn't have enough money to bring Stephanie or anybody else. So this is before it ever happened. On the last thing of the conference, they were having an activity around the pool. And so much so was the song Mashiach that was developed by Ian and Amelise, and it became our banner song, was requested that we had to go outside of the auditorium because the thickness of the Holy Spirit. And so out there in the heat of Los Angeles, which is not real heat, not a whole lot of heat, but it's hot, can be hot if you're dancing in fatigues and so on. They led, not with the dads, they led the entire congregation, the entire Southwest Regional, to dance Mashiach. And when it was done, they had to do it again. And I thought that we were going to experience a huge revival that would sweep the nation. I think it had the capability to do that. Unfortunately, things aren't controlled by people like us. We bring what the Lord is doing with us. We recognize that it is something that God is doing. We give it all we have. I mean, all we have. In that song, my son would go, once the version that Jonathan Sittell did, would go and run over there somewhere. And Joseph and Daniel, you all know Daniel. He comes often here. And Daniel's brother. And so would gather together, and Ian would come running, all 150 pounds of him, and jump and land in their arms. Joseph was the one that actually had skill. Ian was skillful, and Amelise was skillful. Joseph and Jennifer, brother and sister, were skillful in the same family and had been for some time. They're sons and daughters of the Simpkins, their oldest son. And we did a piece called Korobushka that had a dance scene. It's a wedding, the wedding of the lamb, so to speak. And at the end of the dance, they are in the front, and she goes all the way to one side of the auditorium and comes back and jumps. He turns, goes on one knee, and catches her. And only 18-year-olds would dare do that. I there's no way. But they did it. And to my knowledge, he never dropped her. He may have been hurt here and there a little bit, but it never happened. So Joseph want to acknowledge before his children that your dad is a hero in this congregation. And one of our forerunners that I'm speaking about today is not written because I didn't know you were here. When the Gospel of Matthew begins the telling of the story of what we call the New Covenant, I prefer not New Testament is what everybody calls it. I like the word Newer Testament. Note the ER, Newer Testament, because it's a newer covenant, okay? Not because there's not a new covenant. It's the same covenant. Anyway, here's how it begins. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy. Okay, parentheses. In Greek, that word is Genesis. What? Genesis. In Hebrew, Bereshit. Okay, look what the Bible contains, if we will only open it up and look at it a little further. So the book of the genealogies, of the genealogy, that is the Genesis, that is the Bereshit of Yeshua HaMashiach. I'm quoting the TLV. Ben David, Ben Abraham, Matthew 1:1. Guess what? The Catholic Bible says that Matthew was written in Hebrew. So I guess you have to say they know something. And we have to acknowledge that as a denomination, they've been around a long time. Like it or not, they have. So their Bible states that Matthew was written in Hebrew. What they don't state is that they have a copy of it. You notice what I said. I said it very carefully on purpose. What they don't state is that there is a copy of it. Actually, what they don't state is that they have a copy of it. The Arco volume inside the Vatican. One day we'll see. Because it was written in Hebrew, that means that not Greek. What did it say in Hebrew? Would you like to know? It is the very same beginning as today's parashat. It's the very same beginning. It begins by saying, Ele Toldot of Yitzhak ben Abraham. We translate that to say, now these are the genealogies, the toldot of Isaac ben Abraham. But look, the book, this is the toldot of Yeshua HaMashiach. And it was not an accident that Matthew wrote the same words that are in the Bible on this parashat. It's almost identical in construction, even at the translation level. As it turns out, genealogy is a word that is not important to us in America anymore. We don't really worry about genealogy, perhaps because Americans came from all over the place. And they call New York, and actually not just New York, but Michigan and Minnesota, the great melting pots. And those of you that are from that area of the country, you know that the Dutch are important there. And you know that, there are others, not just, in New York, and he's from New York. you know, certain folks are getting a little more prominence. You know, the British, and this is not. I mean, York is a name of a British city. Da 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 da. But in reality, even New York is considered to be a melting pot of everywhere. It's a microcosm of the United States. It turns out that nobody really cares so much about genealogy, except if you're Jewish. If you're Jewish, you care about it. And the ethnicity, lineage, and culture of Messiah Yeshua is of significance to us and to the Jewish people. In Matthew, we're told that the Toledot of Messiah Yeshua, okay, because that's what those words in Hebrew, we're told what it is. So Matthew begins, before saying anything, I've got to tell you, first thing, not Jesus saves, you know, not the first thing I got to tell you is the genealogy of this Yeshua. In particular, we're told, Matthew tells us that Shealtiel fathered Zerubbabel in Matthew 1, verse 12b. So in the lineage that Matthew is given, he says, Shealtiel fathered Zerubbabel. Watch it. In Luke, there's another genealogy. I'll explain in a minute. But here's what Luke says in Luke 3:27. The son of Zerubbabel, who is the son of Shealtiel. Same guy. There's two genealogies. One in Matthew and one in Luke. The genealogy in Matthew starts with Solomon, son of David. It gets into this time when the Ezra and Nehemiah are alive. It gets into this time where Zechariah and Haggai are alive, and says that the genealogy goes to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel. That genealogy in Matthew is the genealogy of Joseph. Joseph, the earthly father of Yeshua. Okay? You might say, well, his DNA has nothing to do with Yeshua. But see, unless you know about DNA, and they didn't back then everybody cared about the genealogy of the father. The father was really important. And the Lord doesn't miss anything. So he tells us that in Matthew, that Joseph, okay, the presumed father of Yeshua, is a descendant of King David through Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, that back to Solomon. There's another genealogy, but they're not exactly the same. Why? Because the one in Luke. And I could tell you about Luke. I could tell you that Luke said about his research and about how he wrote his gospel and all those things, that he had perfect knowledge, that he studied, that he made sure that he's giving us the details. You know, Matthew gives us that which is, you know, verifies that the dad is. But Luke is much more precise, in that Luke is going to give us a genealogy of Miriam, his mother. And in the genealogy of Miriam, they converge at Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, at the time of Haggai and Zechariah, okay? I'll fill in the blanks in just a minute. But when you go back and look at the genealogy that Luke gives, it gets to David, but not through Solomon. It goes to David through Nathan. Interesting, isn't it? Nathan is the name of the prophet that told David, it is you. That confronted David and told him, you sinned before Adonai. The child that was conceived in sin did not live. We don't have a name, but he did not live. Okay? So, Solomon does marry Bathsheba. And they have children that are now legit. Because after all, Bathsheba's husband died in the battle, so to speak. Okay? He was murdered. But anyway, technically, she's free to remarry now. Technically, he marries her. And they have multiple children. And the next child is not, name is not Solomon. I hate to bust bubbles. But the next child is conceived, his name is not Solomon. Solomon is not like the third or the fourth. Among the first children that David and Bathsheba have, they name one Nathan. So I guess you can say David wasn't so upset to Nathan after all, was it? You can say that Nathan told him the truth, and though it was difficult and all that Nathan said came to pass, and it was difficult, still David found forgiveness. That's Psalm 30. And Psalm 51. So David found forgiveness, and they have a child. They have a child, but that's not the child from which the throne is going to go through. As it turns out, the throne ends up in the hands of Solomon, who was not the firstborn, nor the secondborn. Interesting, isn't it? So we know that Solomon is the son of David, but we probably don't have any idea that he had other children. And one of those children, a legitimate child, please note, a legitimate child of David and Bathsheba, Nathan, named after the prophet Nathan, Natan Lanu, Asher Natan Lanu Haderech HaYeshua. Natan means to give for the Lord, Natan Lanu. He's given us the way of salvation in Messiah Yeshua. Nathan in Hebrew is Natan, and Natan means to give. The Lord's given. Biblically speaking, we know that the Bible required the Mashiach had to be from the tribe of Judah. And it also had to be a direct descendant of King David. In Luke, Yeshua is the son of Nathan, the son of David. And in Matthew, Yeshua is David fathered Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Please note the two differences here. Uriah is dead. David has remarried, had married Bathsheba legally. The law said he could. Adonai has somewhat to say and says that Bathsheba is the wife of Uriah. Wait a minute. Somebody say, is it Nathan the son of Bathsheba too? Please note, you can go and tell the boss, hey boss, you picking on Solomon. Nathan is the same. He's also born. You can just go ahead and try to tell the boss what he wants to highlight and he doesn't want to highlight. I, on the other hand, can only comment what he did do. So I comment on what he did do. And what he did do is he emphasized Solomon as his son, son of David, but through the wife of Uriah. But the Lord doesn't say that Nathan is from the wife of Uriah. The Bible doesn't say that. So, what can I infer from that? That something about Uriah that God blessed, God is also going to bless Solomon, isn't he? He's going to become the heir. He's going to build the temple according to David. He's going to do all these great things, write books. His writings will become part of the Tanakh and all that kind of stuff. But let's not forget that Solomon is associated with the wife of Uriah, and Nathan is not. Nathan is the descendant of Miriam. Solomon is the descendant of Joseph. Interesting. Therefore, the Toledot, the genealogy of Yeshua and Matthew is through Solomon, and it ends up being talked about with Zerubbabel through his father Joseph, while the genealogy of Yeshua through Luke is through Nathan, and it also ends up at Zerubbabel. Interesting. Don't you think that's a little strange? They both, one from one son and one from another son, it all goes and so on, and boom, it ends up at the time of Haggai and Zechariah the prophet. It ends up with this guy named Zerubbabel. Both are descendants of King David. Can't deny it. Second, they both converge at Zerubbabel. Why? You might ask. Why? Why such a thing? Who is this guy? Who is this Zerubbabel? Who is he? Who is Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel? Well, you'd have to read the book of Haggai, and you have to read the book of Zechariah. And to my knowledge, most people don't read the minor prophets. To my knowledge, most people focus on the big ones. They read Isaiah, and they read Jeremiah, and they read Elijah. And, you know, but you say, well, what about Nahum? Huh? Who? What about these minor? Those are the minors. I'm majoring in the majors. You go ahead and minor in the minors. I want to tell you that I'm not preaching today on this stuff. But Haggai and Zechariah have much more to do with our day than the other guys do. Let me just say that and leave it there. Haggai and Zechariah have much more to do with the day that we're on right now. It has much more to do with Kol Simcha than you can imagine. And I'll tell you the why so that you can study it. Because Haggai and Zechariah were the prophets that God used during the rebuilding of the second temple. And we are in the rebuilding of the third temple. So where are we going to find our prophetic guidelines from? From the first temple? No. That one was done away with. It was burnt down by Nebuchadnezzar, right? And the second temple was burned down by Titus and the Romans. So there's a third temple. What do you mean there has to be a third temple? Well, I don't think Yeshua is coming to sit in a tent. I think the Bible says that he's coming down to sit on the throne of his father David. And the Bible in the book of Revelation makes it really clear that he's coming to the temple in Jerusalem. The temple that before Yeshua gets there, this man of sin defiles. So that tells us a little bit about when is Yeshua coming? When is Yeshua coming after the Son of Man, the son of perdition, the son, that guy, the evil one, 666, whatever you want to call it. He defiles the temple. That temple is cleansed like the temple of Haggai and Zechariah. I'm just saying, okay? Zerubbabel is associated with a particular thing that is actually used today by people that do building. It's called a plumb line. Is that correct? Okay, Joe said, not Joseph, Joe, this Joe. We have multiple Davids and multiple Josephs here. Okay, so if you say David, someone will answer from all sides of the congregation. And if you now say Joe, somebody will answer from all sides of the congregation. And their name, Joe, is an American short for Joseph. That is his name. Your name is Joseph. And your name is Joseph. Oh, you mean you have a biblical name? Okay, Joe doesn't, you know, any old Joe, any good Joe, and all kinds of Joe jokes, but their names are in the Bible. And their names are really important names because that Joseph is a really important guy. And David is a really important guy. Hello, I'm just saying, okay, I know I'm trying to hurry and I'm not. He's always mentioned together with a sidekick. The sidekick's name is not Tonto, which means dumb in Spanish. You know that you can't use that. You didn't know that? Tonto means dumb, silly, naive. I'm being nice now. Most Hispanics say tonto is a nice way to say stupido. Okay, just saying. Always mentioned with someone named Yehoshua. What? Someone named Yehoshua, son of Josedek, the Kohen Gadol. You do not hear about Zerubbabel without hearing about Yehoshua, the Kohen Gadol. Really? Really, I can't preach. Not today. Just want to tell you that it's not an accident that Yehoshua is the name. Not an accident. That is a variation from which Yeshua comes from. Yeshua comes from Yehoshua. They come from the same. The Shua part is common. And the beginning is Yud. Yo, Yeshua is from the Yud He of the Son of Man, and Yehoshua comes from Jehovah. I have to say it that way because you guys wouldn't know what in the world I'm talking about. It's the same. The Yehu is means my God, our God. And there's someone named Yehu in the scripture and so on. So Yehoshua, it's the name Yehoshua and the name Yeshua are almost identical. They mean the same thing. Okay. Therefore, did you know the following? That since the time of Zerubbabel, no descendant of King David has sat on the throne of Israel. I'm filling in the blanks so that you know how awesome Yeshua is and what God's done. Not a single descendant of David has sat on the throne. That means that the last time somebody sat on the throne was when they were scattered by Nebuchadnezzar in 580 BC. We're now in the year 520 and getting into the 480s and so on. And there is this guy who's called the governor of Judah. The what? The governor of Judah. This Zerubbabel is called the governor of Judah because Judah doesn't have a kingdom anymore. They don't even have a city, for goodness sake. They don't have no temple, they don't have no city, they don't have any walls there. So what's he going to call himself? I'm the rightful king of what? I'm like me, I'm king. I have one subject, Jonah the cat. My wife is not subject to me because she has her own kingdom. and her own authority. And when she speaks, Joe, we listen, don't we? That's what Joe told me. That I got to figure out. When she speaks, I'm going to listen. So I got to figure out too. When she speaks, I'm going to listen. Because I'm wise now that I'm old. In fact, you can say, well, there was Herod. Wasn't Herod a king? Herod wasn't Jewish. Herod was not Jewish. Herod is a descendant of Esau. All three of the Herods are descendants of Esau. They're not Jewish. The Maccabees, the Hasmoneans, were not descendants of David either. They were descendants of whom? Who are the Hasmoneans descendants of? Come on, now this is not a hard question. They're priests, so hard, where were they descendants from? Huh? The same one that they're descendants of Aaron. Mattathias is a direct descendant of Aaron. He's a high priest. He was qualified to be the high priest. Talk about Mattathias. It'll come in about 3 weeks and we'll talk about it some more. Okay? Mattathias and his sons, so his sons are not from a different source either. Okay, so Judah the Maccabee, he is a descendant of Aaron. And Aaron only had two children. He had four, but two of them, as I told John, they put some strange fire in their pan. And the Lord didn't like it. So we thought about putting a sign in the front door. It said, do not bring any strange fires in your pans. Because Adonai doesn't like it. You can go ahead and infer what we mean by that. Don't be surprised if that doesn't happen here. So he was an Edomite, not a Jewish guy. The Maccabees and Hasmoneans were not descendants of David. They were descendants of Aaron. Like Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. But did you know that the mother of John the Baptist, who was also a descendant of Aaron, because we're told that, which was kind of interesting that they stayed within the boundaries. So a descendant of Aaron married a descendant of Aaron. But on one side of her family, she was a descendant of David. And Miriam is also both a descendant of Aaron and a descendant of David. How would you like them apples? That means that Miriam, okay, her son has the right to be a high priest. And her son has the right to be a king. And if you don't get excited, something's wrong with you. You need to get excited because we don't serve a puny God. We don't serve a make-believe God. We serve the real thing, the real McCoy, the real horse, okay? Matthew and Luke genealogies prove that Yeshua was a descendant of David. Nothing is made of Miriam's lineage, but she's also a descendant of Aaron. And you wonder why Yeshua can be high priest. Come on now. You think that he's kind of stupid. You think that he doesn't know what the heck he's doing. I got news for you. We better get on our faces on anything that he said or does. Because we're not even close to understanding the depth as high as the heavens is above, all that stuff. I don't claim I know it either, but I get excited about what little I, you know, I get a little morsel here and there, and I get excited. Well, here's my morsel for today. Today's message doesn't center on that stuff. What was that? That was free. Chiripa. I just gave you some bread. You know, they feed you a bunch of bread when you go out to eat, and they feed you salad. And then what do you say when the real meal comes in? And so they want you to leave with, you couldn't eat it enough. But listen, if you don't eat the salad and you don't eat the bread, it ain't enough. I'm just telling you right now, no steak that they serve in those places is enough for Stephen. He can handle that thing with no trouble at all. And I can't do it when I was younger. And Joe, I'm outside and watched Joe eat steak. So it's not enough for Joe either. But if you feed the boys, is that okay if I call you boys? I'm old, you know. Okay, if you feed the boys some potatoes, and you feed the boys some salad, and you give them a bunch of bread, and then you bring them the steak, they go, oh, man, I don't know if I can eat that or not. Well, they're married, and they're wise now. If you go back the clock up some years, there was no wisdom there, and he just ate the steak. Well, what if it made him sick or made him feel full? Well, I'll get over it. I don't know a guy that is going to just leave any steak. What do you mean? Steak doesn't taste the same if you stick it in the refrigerator and warm it up. It's never the same. If you're going to get, look, if you're going to burn, don't bring anything home. My wife always brings something home, and I make it a point to not leave any of that. Because it's only going to taste good that night, and it only costs $150 that night, so I'm going to eat it that night. I want to talk about forerunners. That's really what the Lord was taking me. He's been taking me all week. The dictionary defines forerunner as, quote, one who precedes and indicates the approach of another, or a person who goes or is sent in advance to announce the coming of something or someone that follows. The word forerunner and the word harbinger are the same word. Oh, okay, no, I'm not preaching. Also, herald. That's a biblical word for harbinger, herald. The herald comes. We say those prayers in Rosh Hashanah, in Yom Teruah, in those times. One who, or that which foreruns. Another word is an annunciator, not an MC. A little different word, okay? The similar, annunciator and MC is similar, but I'm not talking about an MC. I'm talking about an annunciator. A harbinger. And the most famous harbinger, the most famous forerunner is none other than John the Baptist. Even Bible knows that. Bible.org knows that. Well, let me say that, obviously, forerunners are important to Adonai. They're important to him. While John the Baptist is the most famous forerunner, we don't really know a whole lot about him. Well, we don't really bother to learn any more about him. We learn about his birth. Do you know what the angel said it was going to be? Did you know the angel told Zechariah, which was no dummy, he was capable. Zechariah could have been the Kohen Gadol. He just happened not to be chosen. Wait a minute. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, could have been the one who goes into the Holy of Holies once a year. But instead, he was in the holy place. He was like second in command because he got to trim the lamp. And he got to work with the table of showbread, and he got to work with incense. That sounds to me like a worship leader. Just saying. So he's in there doing his thing. And the Lord says to him, the angel says, Gabriel, hey, how are you? I'm going to answer your prayer. Adonai's going to answer your prayer. If he tells us that, how many of you remember what you prayed 30 seconds ago? Let me just be honest here. The majority of us are just like tiki birds. And we just say prayer. And then we go down and say, well, what did you pray? The Lord's going to answer your prayer. You go, oh, boy, which one? What did I pray? Would you tell me what I prayed? That's why the people record them. They record special prayers and things like that. Maybe Chlor doesn't, but I think Chlor forgets too. Because he gets carried away with saying what the Lord said and all those things. And Chlor, what was it you said before that? I'm not sure. Okay? Listen, I'm saying I'm not sure. I'm not throwing him under any buses. Because I happen to also not remember lots of things. I'm the one preaching. And somebody will ask me 5 minutes after service, what did you preach about? And I'll think of something, the Harbinger. The Harbingers. And they'll think I'm talking about Jonathan Cahn. In Scripture today, we are reading about the tall dot, the credentials for another forerunner that I spoke about. His name is Isaac. He was the one who was about 30 plus years old and voluntarily obeyed his father and lays himself down on the altar in what's called the Akedah in Hebrew. He obeyed his father silently. There's not a word. It doesn't record the Bible. The Torah doesn't record that he said nothing. Which is hard to do for a 33-year-old man. Don't you think, Joe? Stephen, is it hard to do for a 30-year-old to just not say nothing? Okay. Why did he not say something? He didn't say, Dad, what is it that you're doing? Can you explain to me? We got the wood. Where is the sacrifice? That's all that we hear him say. To which daddy responds, the Lord will provide his own sacrifice. He was being a prophet. Didn't even know it. That's exactly what was going to happen. But at that point, he doesn't know. He doesn't know. So Abraham knows he's going to offer Isaac. Isaac doesn't know that Isaac's going to be offered, but he knows that the Lord will provide. End of story. No more discussion. Isaac says nothing, nothing else. And he has to get on top of that, because if you think that Abraham at 130-some years old, or whatever it is, which is old, he's going to pick up this hunk of a man called Isaac. And man, I'm not talking about a boy. I'm talking about a 33. There's no way. I mean, Steve wanted to pick me up. He can pick me up. But I ain't picking him up because it ain't happening. I'm not picking Joe either. There's no way. He's standing right next to me and say, man, I'm glad that he's right next to me. I like strong men surrounding me. Because I can't do that. So how did Isaac get on top of that wood? You know, he obeyed his father and said nothing. Or you imagine that they put a blindfold on him. Listen, stay away from Disney movies. They lead you wrong. No blindfold. Isaac knows what's going to happen. What's fixing to happen here? What's the last thing he heard his father say? Oh, really? Oh, really? I hear that in this congregation all the time. I hear that. I hear you say that. Do you mean it? Do you mean it enough to get on the wood and let somebody put a knife and raise it up? You mean it that way? Is that what you mean? I don't cut nothing. I don't mess around. In that sense, Isaac was perfect harbinger. A perfect forerunner and a perfect type and shadow of Messiah. At that moment, he surely was. But the Father intervened. You say, well, an angel spoke. Well, if he decided to speak through an angel, it's his angel, okay? And it's probably a big one, somebody next to him, which qualifies as two of them. It was either Michael or Gabriel. Just saying. Okay, just saying. Abraham! Abraham's response. What? What? That wasn't his response. What was his response? Hineni, come on, guys. We don't preach here for nothing. Hineni, which means, according to Ian, 7 years ago, all my faculties are in agreement. I'm 100% paying attention to you. Everything that I have is at your disposal. Speak, Lord, and your servant will say, done. How about that? How about that? That's Hineni. Hineni. There are not too many Hineni people in the Bible. We're supposed to be Hineni people. I preached that here before. So, in that sense, we say that Isaac foreshadows the sacrifice of Yeshua. Look, Isaac is the only son of promise. The only one. There's only one son of promise. Not two, not three. Only one. Look what I'm saying about Yeshua. He is the son of promise. He's from his parents, Abraham and Sarah. Isaac was miraculously conceived. What? 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 He was miraculously conceived. How was Yeshua conceived? Oh, really? 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 Without man's intervention. Who intervened? The boss. The boss intervened, okay? In the case of Isaac, he intervened and had Abraham's stuff work again. In the case of Miriam, he intervened and he didn't bother with the man. Because men tend to be wimps. But we're raising a generation of non-wimps, non-chimps here. No wimps, no chimps in this congregation. Okay, if you don't enjoy that, I got news for you. My favorite thing is, I needed that. The world is full of wimpy men. The world is full of them. We don't need any more of those here. Joseph, am I saying something that you didn't hear before? Okay. I need to ask your wife. She's not here. So I ask the children. Is he a wimp? No? You guys are so nice. Hallelujah. No wimp there. A direct miracle to elderly parents. Similarly, there was a divine intervention that Mary conceived, and Joseph had nothing to do with it. The Lord didn't need the testosterone provided in himself. The Bible says Miriam was a virgin and she conceived. There's another famous forerunner. His name is Joseph. The second one, the first one is over there, and I already talked about him. The first forerunner, Joseph, demonstrates a submission and totally dedicated life to Adonai as he goes through the following: betrayal by his family, false accusations, slavery, sexual temptations, etc., 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 Yul Brynner, in the king and I. There's no other king but Yul Brynner in the king and I, right? When I first saw it, I said, well, wait a minute, that's Pharaoh. And through it all, Joseph has the ability to forgive like nobody in Scripture. Not many before and not many after. At the conclusion of his life, he says, "Yes, you yourselves planned evil against me." He's talking to his brothers. "You designed all of that for evil. You did not have my best interest in mind." Well, I thought that Judah was kind of nice. Well, you know, Judah was, you know, okay, the father of the Jewish people. I better not, because my wife's not here, but his spirit is here, and I better be quiet. But God planned it for good. In other words, Joseph read Paul. All things work together for good. And he already knew that. Are you kidding me? He read Paul. He really did. He said, "Oh, all things work together for good, boys and girls. As it is this day, if it wasn't for what happened, you wouldn't be saved today." I mean, that's just like us, right? Let's see. Let me pick on Stephen. Well, Stephen, you offended me last week. And yes, you said you're sorry. I agree, you're sorry. It's not true, right? Obviously. But if he has something to say, he can say it. If I say it to Joe, he may not want to say it because he might open his mouth, and Joe S., that's Kim, might hold his hand and say, I've had that happen to me. We can safely say Joseph foreshadows the sacrifice and life of Yeshua, because Yeshua forgave the entire world at the cross. How many stayed with him? How many didn't betray him? Peter. Baloney. How about Peter plus 10 others? Peter plus 9 others. The 11th one. And John, he was there with Mama. So he had the, you know what that word is, if you're from South Florida. He had to actually be at the cross and see what happened to him. And the others did not. But he was a teenager. What the heck do you expect a teenager to do? He didn't have any sense. Well, Philip doesn't either, but Philip was over there hiding. So how many of his friends and how many of his family? Didn't Yeshua have some brothers and sisters? Were they at the cross? No, they weren't. I don't know that they were. Let me just say it this way. The Bible only records Miriam, Mary. You know, the conglomerate of TJ, and TJ, partners in law. TJ, JT, and TTJ, okay? Partners in law, law firm. The law firm of Mary, and Mary was there. And Joe, John was there. Well, that makes sense. That, you know, John would not miss anything. I mean, he got the right name. Well, here's what I want to finish. I believe that Kol Simcha is a family of forerunners in Yeshua. Some of you are going to say, "Oh, you're tooting your own horn." Well, let me say something. If I bought a trombone and I tooted it, it would be less than pleasant, right? It would be like, that's the most horrible noise there was. But if Stephen toots his trombone, or if Joe toots his trumpet, it's not the same, is it? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the body of Messiah today. Here's some of the things, highlights of the forerunning congregation that you are attending or visiting today. From its inception, Kolsem Chav was determined to raise up fathers to fulfill the Malachi 4, 5, and 6 ministry from its inception. We have remained steadfast in our approach to children's participation in the service. In other words, we still don't have a Shabbat school. So if you bring your children, where are they going to sit? Joseph, did you think we were going to have a candy bars and fun and all that for those kids? Or did you tell them that Arroyo is a weirdo? He expects you guys to come in and listen to what he has to say, and you might even enjoy it. And actually, I've seen that you enjoy it a lot. They don't get relegated to the other church, to the other building. That's not been here ever. We have a totally supportive homeschooling mindset in our congregation. So we got two homeschoolers here today. Mostly homeschooled Joseph, and 100% homeschooled Amelise. Amelise, like Siri says. Amelise. So they were homeschooled, therefore, they don't have degrees. And they are dum-dums. You know, they don't know nothing. Because what you going to learn from your mom? What you going to learn from your mom? Because certainly your dad wasn't around to teach you nothing. He had to work on that. Okay. The fact is, Joseph has a degree in computer science from the University of Florida. Oh, I guess he knew enough to get a real degree from a real university being homeschooled. Amelise has a degree from the University of Florida as well. And from Santa Fe. Okay. Would you like to know, my son has a degree from UF. UF didn't want to accept them. But we figured a way. And when it's all said and done, the provost that accepted Ian received from Ian a bottle of liquor when he was ready to graduate. He went to thank him because I said, you must go and thank that provost. He went and thanked him, gave him a bottle of liquor, not a cheap one, and said, I would like you to know that you accepted me and I graduated with honors from the University of Florida. The Simpkins and Arroyo are still here. How many did you homeschool? Not exactly, but you know, there's at least three other ladies that you did some anyway. So I mean, there are three biological ones, and some others that from all over the place, and we had two. We pioneered dancing as an integral part of the worship of Adonai, and I introduce you to one of the pioneers, Joseph. We developed the Unity dance team in-house. I know to say we, but actually Joseph and Ian, they did it. And we ministered in the MJAA from 1999 to 2004 and from 2008 to 2013. We ministered in Israel in 2004 and 2005. We ministered in Tampa, St. Pete with Shoresh David at least 5 years in different events. And with the Road to Jerusalem, that is Promise Keepers, from 2005 to 2011. This little puny congregation, this little No money congregation. This little, who knows where they are? They're in Gainesville. Well, this one, this is the one that took people to Israel, and the people in Israel wanted to know what kind of a dance formal program that we have, and would we want to share with them how we did it. And then one of them said, we just go to service on Saturday. And the Israeli said, I can't repeat what they said. I cannot tell you what the Israeli said because it had all kinds of flowery language. Like, you think I'm stupid or something. The dance team originally was the father and sons. We were dressed like IDF soldiers. Because what we did was warfare, Father and I. And our banner is still here. Ask her about the banner. And what was the name of the dance team that was fathers and sons? Well, we didn't really know Hebrew that well, because depended on me. That's not very good. Once Joseph came, he fixed some things in Hebrew, because he has 3 years of Hebrew. He has more Hebrew than he does computer science. I'm just kidding. Okay. So, Hayalim Shel Mashiach, until some Israeli said, that's not how you say that. I said, well, yeah, Hayalim means the army. Shel means of. The Mashiach. Got it. Yeah. Wrong. That's not how we say it. And they told us how they said it. I said, oh, no, that's not going to rhyme. We're not going to be. So we left it alone. We pioneered the concept of doing tithe and offerings here without ever passing the pan. We have been leaders using computer technology in our services. Web and all those things. Because Joseph did the web stuff. But he also did all this stuff. Like, he spliced music together. He is truly Israeli in that, because Israelis splice music all over the place and don't pay attention to any copyrights, and we didn't either. We're the only congregation I know, the only one I know of, that takes from their tithes and offerings and gives back the tithe payers and offering givers a free weekend at Daytona. Why? Actually, I think that's one of the best things we do. Just saying. And you better come next year because you missed some. So now that you told me you are, and you're a lady that keeps her word, then I'm going to mess with you. And you better show up next year because we want you to experience what God does there. Our use of dance and music in the Siddur is unique. We are the only congregation I know that has a motto, chant, say, dance. Chant it in Hebrew, say it with understanding in English, and then dance it. We're the only ones that do that. We're among the first of worship teams to incorporate brass as a real part of a Christian worship team. I want you to look around and see how many brass sections are there in your typical worship team in any church. Not many. But I could tell you that it's in the book of Psalms. They have brass there, but they don't have keyboards there. Many people have said to me, there's only one Kol Simcha. Those are people that have gone and they didn't go because everybody leaves because of something. It could be amicable, meaning they were moved away, they got a new job or whatever. Whatever, it's never fun. It's like,
Yeah, you're leaving? Hallelujah.
My bleeding heart will spill on you. I'll cry and cry. What I wish is that you cry and cry. You're leaving me. Now it's time to say goodbye again. You're going to leave me. I can see that far away look in your eyes. I can see by the way you say, Rabbi, that it won't be long before it's crying time. But of course, everybody leaves here, and they think that I'm hard. No heart. It's iron. It's actually rust. And I don't cry or nothing, you know, like Marilyn and Joe and Stephanie and I, we never cried for people leaving. We just kind of celebrated, right? Wrong. Wrong. You know what's interesting about that? Nobody ever bothers to want to come back and say goodbye. And it's a requirement. I put it in the requirements for membership. And I usually have to remind people, say, well, you know, remember what you signed? What? What? I said, you signed it. You're supposed to give me a letter, not an email, and not a text, and not an emoji. Give me a letter that I can read to the congregation. And it would be better if you write the letter and come read it before the congregation, and you face them, and you tell them you're leaving, and you tell them that I ain't going to see you no more. And watch the people go. Well, of course, you're expecting me to do that. And I do it, but I ain't going to show it to you. I'll show John and Sam. And we have. You don't think that these three grown men actually do cry? Got news for you. You know, our life is invested in you. And when you leave, it hurts. So go ahead and leave. We have been always a small congregation. Never really grown past 75 in 28 of the 30 years. But we have accomplished major things for Adonai. I am convinced the trend is continuing. Can't hardly wait to see the Josephs and the others. We don't either, do we? We continue to say, well, listen, if he could do what he did, how did Joe Simpkins come up with $3,000 airline tickets to take his family to Israel with us? Do it twice. All went. They all went. Oh, and by the way, they did drink Coke, and they had some, well, in Israel, they actually had some food and everything. They weren't just like standing in the corner going, How did Joe Simpkins manage that? I know what it was. It was a secret. He had Stephanie work. Right? She went to work. So how did you do that, Joe? You asking me, he goes, I don't know. God did it. Yeah. I have one last thing for you. In 2017, we decided to get a new car. And we were looking at Toyotas because our future son-in-law is a Toyota mechanic. So we went to the Toyota place and said, hey, tell me about them from a mechanic's point of view. So he proceeded to do that. And then he made a fatal mistake. He showed Marilyn a forerunner that was the total everything package and that we didn't need. He said, I just want you to see it because you could get the one you need. That's too much for you. He did say it. And I saw that woman look at that thing and go, I said, oh, no. Now, she said she didn't, and she probably didn't. But I thought that she did. She was like, So, we are the guys who drive a forerunner. Do you suppose that there's a coincidence that we're driving a forerunner? The Lord let Marilyn know that in a revelation he gave to her not long ago. So it's not mine. I steal everything. That's what a teacher does. We steal stuff from people, repackage it, and give it as if it were our own. That's what we're supposed to give the references. And we do a good job. That's our gift, huh? Isn't it? Okay, so I don't take the... She's not even here. And she's probably not listening because you tried. It's over there in Georgia. And I think, what was the original internet? The E thing? Remember that? The phones? The E? Whatever. This is before G3 and G4 and all that. It was like an E or a LTC or LBD or something. Joseph, help me here. Whatever it is, that's what they have in Georgia. It's really old. And it's, you know, the antenna can be right there, but it doesn't reach very far. And so I'm not sure she can see. So if you're seeing, honey, send me a text later. But don't send me a text saying, hey, be nice. And just send the text saying, oh, enjoy what you had to say. Oh, awesome. She had that revelation. She came over and said, Tony, the Lord said we were forerunners and we drive one. I said, huh? The Lord said we're forerunners and we drive a forerunner. Don't you think that's interesting? I said, yeah. I think it's really very interesting because I was determined that's the vehicle we needed to have. I've never done that in my life. Hopefully not doing it again. Anyway, forerunner, because it's God's way of saying. So, let all the forerunners stand. Really? You're saying that by faith in Adonai, you are a forerunner. I can assure you, I was Joseph's major professor in his thing at the university. But Joseph didn't have any idea that what he was doing was forerunning anything. He also can tell you that he used to say, you think they're going to count Hebrew? I mean, they could count it for something. Like, I don't know, man. I remember having a conversation with the head of the computer science saying, man, you don't know how hard Hebrew is. You need to give the boy a break. Count it for something. What can we count it for? There's nothing in the curriculum. I said, it doesn't matter. Find something. And so we did. He did. And he counted some of your Hebrew so that you wouldn't have to take engineering economy or some crazy thing like I had to. I almost died because they made me take engineering economy. Oh, my God. I had to read the Wall Street Journal. The Wall Street Journal doesn't have any cartoons and doesn't have a crossword. And then, you know, it's all text. It's like, it's the most boring paper. And I had to pay for it. I had to pay for this stupid thing. You read it. What did they talk about? Stocks. It's the most horrible thing I have ever been made to do. And the advisor said, it's the easiest non-engineering class you can take. Those people lied to me. My roommate lied to me. He told me marriage and the family was easy. And I got a D almost. And all these people told me all this stuff. And I bought it hook, line, and sinker. And they all go, this is trivial. And I go take those classes and I'd be like, because in those days, under 20 years old, all I knew was calculus. I could integrate by parts. I could do negative imaginary numbers. And I could do exponential functions and sine waves. I knew a little bit of physics, enough to know that I don't want nothing to do with Sam's stuff. Mechanical engineer, that's Sam Frazier. That Sam Frazier is a weirdo. He likes that stuff. And his son, too. And they have a company that's what they do, mechanical engineering. And, you know, I'm an electrical engineer. Well, can you design something? No. I can design computer circuits. Okay. You, by standing, maybe you want to sit down. By standing, you're signifying to the Lord that you agree with me, that you are forerunners. The world needs forerunners. We have forerun the stuff about dads before it was fashionable to talk about the coming of Elijah the prophet. We can show you pictures. Joseph can show you artwork and everything from back when, talking about the fathers and the sons. We can show you fathers and sons going to dance to places. And people going, oh, that's really cool. And you go like, yeah, except when you have to practice so that Ian Arroyo can be happy. That's not cool at all. You know, only Joseph and Joe are the only ones who actually enjoyed this. The other dads used to come to me all the time and say, you know. I said, well, do you see that I'm enjoying it? No, I don't see that you're not enjoying it. I said, well, that's accurate. I'm not enjoying it, but I'm not enjoying it. I'm somewhere in the middle because I'm in charge here. So, but Joseph and Joe, so a different story. That little Joe right there, no, just any old Joe, that any old Joe right there can actually dance really, really well. And him and his wife can dance couples dances. And they don't get mad and punch each other out. You see, your dad's an awesome man of God. I had the pleasure of working with him all these years, as well as with you. Your dad used to say you were brilliant in computers. He was telling somebody who's brilliant in computers that you're brilliant in computers. And so I'm thinking, saying, well, you're going to have to show me. But then, Joseph, we worked in something called Yom Dom together. And I agreed your dad was absolutely correct. His son is actually one heck of a computer person. You know what he does on the side? He's the software guy for the TLB Bible Society. He's responsible for the app. Him and his sister-in-law, Kira. Nobody knows these things. According to the TLB people, and I sit on the board, they are absolutely thankful to Adonai for providing them with a name called Joseph Simpkins. you need to call him. He's the best I know. So, no one knows these things. No one knows that he was going to become a forerunner. No one knows that behind the TLB Bible, there is one of our sons, huh? Your son. Your son, Joe. And you were right about your son. Joseph, it's so good to see you. I've always wanted to have the opportunity to lavish you with appreciation because of all that you are and you were and you have been and continue to be for the kingdom of God. The TLB Bible Society, I don't know how their future will work because they keep wanting more of you. And there isn't, you don't have enough hours to do what you do. You never did, and you still don't. So I don't know if eventually they really need to bite the bullet and hire somebody full time. And that may come really soon. They are not ever going to find another Joseph Simkins. Because I know his daddy, and I know his mom, and I know he would not do anything to harm God's work. It's good to see you and your family. I celebrate you. I thank you for your friendship, your support to our congregation, for the many times that I call you panicking. Like when we were hacked, I had to depend on Joseph because, Joseph, what is this? What's going on? He said, yeah, their code reads your directory. Huh? Whoa, how do I get rid of that? I have no idea because I don't remember what I did. Since 1994, when he first created the website, he has answered the call anytime that I had a problem on behalf of the congregation. How do you thank somebody that helps you at that level? I don't know. I prayed for him, and I esteem him before the Lord and his family. And I pray that that would be the same that I can need to say about every single one of you. Because we didn't know this about Joseph in 1990.
But we didn't know until 1998. Okay.
That who knew that in 1998? Who knew? Anyway, you have some forerunners here. I want to tell you that you have an outstanding dance teacher. She's leaving it in the hands of another outstanding dance teacher for a little while until she returns. These two ladies are responsible for the dance that happens here. Not me, they are. You have wonderful of those people. You have wonderful leaders. You have wonderful art people. You have forerunners and everything. Sean Fergus. I could tell you about Sean Fergus. His art is in places around the world. You have no idea. But he only sits over there with this pirate thing. You know, so I don't know if he's about to get married, I think. So something like that is happening, which would be awesome. You know, I can tell you that somebody named Liz, whose name is not Elizabeth, and we have two of those here. These are Liz's that are not Elizabeth. They left some letters out. Elizabeth. Not Elizabeth, but Elizabeth. Really? Anyway, so we have some real unique people here. We have some people named Katrina. We have some people named all kinds of names. There's some awesome people. You know, you're in company of awesome people. That means you must be pretty awesome yourself. And so do you over there. And so do you back there. I think that we're forerunners. Yes, I'm taking a long time. Took a long time. I'm sharing my heart with you. As a congregation, I see us as a congregation who can do, will do. My time is not long because I'm 73. But your time is longer than mine. And perhaps the Lord has a lot of things he wants to accomplish through you. And I pray that he will. I want to give thanks on the Thanksgiving weekend for the marvelous congregation that you guys are. And cheer you to do exploits for Adonai. Really? Yeah, really. I'd like to bless you and dismiss you. And you can start throwing the tomatoes then.